Thank you, Grace. It's good to see some new people and some old, familiar faces. If you are visiting, please join us for some lunch after the worship service. We like to eat and talk with others, so please join us for that. Last Sunday, we saw Jacob fleeing his brother Esau and sleeping out in the desert, and he had a dream of a stairway with angels ascending and descending on it. And God led him to Haran, and he met his uncle Laban there, who is the brother of Rebekah. And he fell in love with Laban's daughter, the younger daughter, Rachel. And he worked to marry Rachel. He worked for Laban for 7 years, and the reward was, you know, getting Rachel as his wife. But then Laban deceived Jacob. You know, Laban deceived the deceiver and gave Leah as his wife, not Rachel. And he had to work additional 7 years to get Rachel as his wife. So Jacob worked 14 years, but then even after his marriage to Rachel, he worked additional 6 years for Laban. But during the time, Jacob said that Laban changed his wages 10 times. His uncle Laban beat Jacob at his own game. He was better at deceiving than Jacob was. In Jacob's life, we see this principle at work. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In his early life, Jacob sowed deception. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother, Esau. And later, he in turn has been deceived by his uncle. And later in his life, he gets deceived by his own sons regarding Joseph. What do we hope to reap in our life? And what are we sowing today? During those 20 years, God was with Jacob, and God blessed him with many children. God made him wealthy. And after 20 years, God appeared to Jacob again and told him to go back to his father's land. And this was Jacob's most dangerous mission. Jacob fled from Canaan because he wanted to get away from his brother Esau's wrath. But now God was calling him to go back, to enter into the lion's den. Though Jacob liked to stay at home and cook, he was not a wimpy person. Actually, he was unusually strong. When Jacob first arrived at Haran, he met Rachel at a well. And to water her sheep, Jacob removed this large stone that covered the well. And it took a few men to remove that stone, but he was able to remove it by himself. So he was unusually strong. But still, Jacob was no match for his brother Esau, who was not only as strong as Jacob, but was also a skilled hunter. On his way down to Canaan, Jacob was hoping that his brother's wrath may have softened with time. But he heard a terrifying news. Esau was coming out to meet him with 400 men. And in great fear, Jacob divided his household in two groups. And he thought, if Esau attacked one group, maybe the other group can escape. And then he got really desperate and he prayed to God. He prayed, "Lord, please save me from the hand of Esau. I am very afraid." And the next day, Jacob sent a series of messengers with a series of goats, rams, sheep, livestock to as gifts to appease his brother. He thought, "I may appease him with these gifts, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will receive me." The literal Hebrew is, "Perhaps he will lift up my face. He will accept me." And Jacob was utterly consumed. He was preoccupied with this meeting with Esau. And then the night came. During the day, Jacob was able to manage and take initiative, have some control. But at night, Jacob felt vulnerable. And things rushed powerfully beyond his control. That was sort of a long introduction. So let's read what happens that night, and that is the passage for today. Genesis 32, verse 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So that night, you know, Jacob was very anxious, and he could not sleep. And he sent all his family members and his possessions to the other side of the river Jabbok. But he himself stayed on the opposite side by himself. And suddenly he was assaulted by a man, and they wrestled against each other. We're not sure who this man was. Was he a human being or an angel? Jacob must have sensed some supernatural power when he just merely gave a touch and the socket of his hip was disjointed. But even after his injury, Jacob held on to this man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." It's not because he's like a vampire or he has to go back up to heaven to sing in the heavenly choir. The man just wanted to hide his identity. And when Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," the man asked, "What is your name?" It's not because the man did not know Jacob's name, but he was getting Jacob to admit that he was a deceiver. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." So Jacob later realized that he had wrestled with God. And how did Jacob struggle with God and overcome God? That sounds impossible. Of course, Jacob did not prevail against God by his strength, but Jacob prevailed through his tenacious faith. "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God was pleased with this request because it came from his faith. Over the 20 years he spent with under Laban, Jacob's faith had grown. He had seen how faithful kind God was toward him. He had witnessed God's hesed, or God's loving kindness, or steadfast love. And he told his two wives, Leah and Rachel, that God had been with him all those 20 years, and that God had not allowed Laban to harm him, that it was God who made him rich. And even in his prayer, he said that he was not worthy of all the kindness and faithfulness God had shown him. So the blessing that Jacob really wanted from God was God's continued hesed, God's continued loving kindness. And in a world where everyone was deceiving each other, the only person Jacob could trust was God himself. "I will not let you go until you bless me. God, please be with me. Please watch over me. God, please let your promise to Abraham be fulfilled in me. God, continue to bless me by showing me your loving kindness." That's what Jacob wanted. And he grabbed onto God with all his might, and he was depending on God with all his might. And God was pleased that he clung to God so tightly. And God blessed him again with his promises. And Jacob called that place Peniel, which means face of God, because he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared." That encounter with God was the answer to Jacob's prayer. He prayed, "God, please save me from Esau." And that was God's answer. If Jacob survived his meeting with the holy God, which is very dangerous, then he would survive the less dangerous meeting with Esau. Have we ever wrestled with God in prayer all night or all day or all week, fasting and praying? Have we ever been that desperate for God's blessing or God's presence, God's love? Maybe some blessings come only after such wrestling in prayer. The change of his name to Israel meant a certain change in his character. Now, how do we know that Jacob had changed? First, he put himself in front of his household. When he saw Esau coming from a distance, Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in the front, and Leah and her children the next, and Rachel and Joseph all the way in the back. It seems like that was the order of importance for Jacob. You know, the most two important people were Rachel and Jacob, and then Leah and her children, and then the children of the maidservants. But instead of standing behind with Rachel and Joseph, Jacob puts himself all the way in the front. If it was the old Jacob, he would have remained in the back to save his own skin. But the new Israel had put himself in the most vulnerable position. And that stands out in contrast with what his father Isaac did and what his grandfather Abraham did. They put their wives in front and they hid behind their wives to save their own skin. But now Jacob was willing to put his life at risk for his family. And second, he tried to return the blessing back to Esau. Jacob gave Esau lots of livestock as presents, as gifts, to appease his anger. But when they met, Jacob found out that Esau had already forgiven him, that he was no longer mad at Jacob. So Jacob did not need to give all these gifts to appease him. And Esau himself said, "Well, I myself am rich, so you can keep these gifts for yourself." If it was the old Jacob, he would have welcomed that offer. He said, "Okay, sure, I'll take them back." He would have, you know, kept his wealth for himself. But Jacob, he doesn't do that. He insists. "No, no, no, please take these gifts. They are yours." Because he felt that the blessing that he had stolen from Esau, he needed to give them back to Esau. He was trying to give back the blessing that he had stolen. Jacob was making amends for his wrongdoing. And in the next chapter, we learned that Esau had changed as well. Esau had already forgiven Jacob. And when the brothers finally meet, it is Esau who runs toward Jacob. And it's sort of reminiscent of the scene at the prodigal son. He runs and he embraces his brother. And they weep. And they weep together. Esau's anger was a roadblock for Jacob's spiritual growth. Geographically, Jacob could have avoided Esau on his way to Bethel, but spiritually, he had to be reconciled to his brother in order to reach Bethel. We do not get God alone without all the complexities of relating with our neighbors, and we don't get an offended brother alone without the offended face of God. John puts it this way: whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Jesus puts it this way: if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Peter puts it this way when he was talking about husband and wives. Husbands, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman as weaker vessel, since they too are heirs of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If the husband's relationship with his wife is not right, then his relationship with God is not right either. Is there someone who may have something against us, something against you? Our relationship with others affect our relationship with God. Sour relationships may be a roadblock to our spiritual growth. This is God's will for us. Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your sister. Live at peace with everyone. Now, you know, sometimes families get into fight on Sunday morning. Right before they go to church, they can get into fight. You know, this has happened in our family as well. So if today was the day that, you know, you had a fight with, I don't know, your wife or your husband or with your children, then, you know, today is the day that you want to be reconciled. Before the sun goes down, you want to be reconciled to your spouse or children or people around you. Even if the other party has wronged us, we are to be initiators of reconciliation. It's hard, but that's what God wants us to do, because we are the ones who have wronged God, and yet it was God who initiated the reconciliation. So we see that Jacob desperately wanted Esau's acceptance. He hoped that his gifts would pacify Esau and enable him to accept Jacob. But the acceptance Jacob really needed was the acceptance from God. Once Jacob saw God face to face and lived, he knew that he was accepted by God. He knew that he was loved by God. And God's acceptance gave Jacob the confidence to face Esau. And when Jacob's identity had been settled by God's love, his own welfare was no longer what was uppermost in his mind. Now he was able to be concerned about the needs, about the concerns, the needs of the others. And that's also how we can be accepted by God as well. The Bible says that when we try to pacify or appease God in any other ways, by doing good deeds or, you know, by offering animal sacrifices, they cannot fully satisfy God's wrath. The only way for God's justice, for God's wrath to be satisfied, is either to have sinners be punished or have a substitute die in place of sinners. And Jesus came as the substitute. Jesus himself was sinless. If someone died, a human being died for another person, that doesn't count because we ourselves are sinful. But Jesus was sinless, and he was the perfect sacrifice. And he died in place of sinners so that God's wrath could be satisfied. And we don't have to earn our acceptance. We don't have to do anything to earn God's acceptance, because it has been earned by Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. Jesus earned our acceptance by dying in our place, by receiving the punishment that we deserved. That is the good news. Jesus died and rose to earn our acceptance. And now we can enter into God's presence and see God face to face. And God's face toward us is no longer angry. God's face toward us is kindly. God's face is filled with compassion and love for his beloved children. Let's pray. Let's think of maybe one person, or maybe more than a person, who may hold a grudge against you. Let's think of a brother or sister, or a neighbor or coworker, even your spouse, who may have something against you right now. Let's pray that you would be the one to initiate the reconciliation, that you would forgive someone who had wronged you and initiate the reconciliation. It's very hard, it's awkward, and yet that's what God calls us to do. And if there's someone that you need to forgive but have not forgived, God is calling all of his children to be like God. And we are most like God when we forgive an offender. So let's pray that we would be able to forgive someone who has offended us, and that God would give us his power to initiate reconciliation. Let's pray. Bless our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, we are grateful for your forgiveness of our sins. We are grateful that Jesus was punished in our place, that he has earned your acceptance for us. Lord, since we have been forgiven of such a great offense, Lord, help us to forgive the little offenses that our brothers and sisters commit against us. Give us a merciful heart, a forgiving heart, and help us to forgive those who may that have offended us. Help us to be like you by initiating reconciliation, by mending the broken relationships. In your son's name we pray.